We start out talking to you this morning in our first assembly about discouragement. We want to continue along that vein as we talk about further things that might help us in regard to discouragement. We talked about this morning what the definition of it is, and I suggested to you that as we think about discouragement, it is something that dampens our life. We become so discouraged that it dampens our thought about the future. It dampens about our goals and all that. Maybe we change our goal. Maybe the goal we had, we didn't reach it. And we become so discouraged that I'm not going to make a goal like that again. Or we, as we look at it, we are demoralized, or it chills us, or it becomes a dejective type of thing to us because of something that didn't happen. We looked at a couple of passages of Scripture this morning where Jeremiah talked about the fact that everybody was doing what they all are guilty of adultery. They're all the kind of crowd that's unfaithful people unto God. And how he wished he could go to a desert place. We also looked at David. David said, I wish I could be like a dove and fly away and be at rest. We looked at that. But I suggested to you there are some cures for discouragement, and that's what we want to talk about. We talked about some this morning. We talked about the fact that in order for us to be cured of spiritual discouragement or even physical discouragement in life, we have to hide the Word of God deep within our heart. And I emphasize the word deep here. It has to be deep within the heart because it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And I suggested to you that Jeremiah said, because it's a burning fire in my heart, I will not be able to contain. I have to speak the word of God. That's Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. And David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I also suggested to you that we have to be careful we don't listen to negative people. That we make sure we don't listen to those who are negative, always wanting to say something that disturbs, that might cause us to become discouraged. We don't want to do that. But what do we do about it? What can we do about what when people are negative? What do we do about that? Well, I suggest to you, when others say something, we need to listen to what God has to say. Others may say things are impossible, but God says something else. And here's the cure. Here's what God says. Somebody says that things are impossible, but God says in Luke 18 and verse 27, the things that are impossible are possible with God. We have to realize that. God can do things. God is the ruler of the earth. In Him all things dwell. That's what Paul said in Acts the 17th chapter. In Him we move and have our very being. That's what we have in God Almighty. So when someone says you can't do this, you can't be this, it's impossible for you to reach this goal, the Lord says we can. Especially in the spiritual realm, we can reach that goal. I realize in the physical realm, sometimes people will tell a child, you can be what you want to be. Well, that may not be so. It may be that you're constricted by advancements in science or something like that, or you're constricted by the wherewithal you have, the money you have to be able to do some things like that. Not everybody's going to be a millionaire, even though everybody says, I can be whatever I want to be. I can be a millionaire. You may not be able to do that. You may not have the capacity, the talents to do that. Jesus understood that. That's why he gave only two talents to one man, five to another, and one to one. That's why he gave that. Only two talents to one and five to another, because he understood that some people can do more because they have more ability or they have more opportunities to do it. That's what he said. But when others say things are impossible, we need to listen to what God has to say. The things that are impossible with men, when men say it's impossible, it's possible with God. And that's one of the cures for discouragement. Well, what about some others? When others say you can't do it, God says you can. Think about what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13 when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Think about where the strength spiritually comes from. It comes from Christ. Sometimes we'll tell our children when they become despondent maybe and they become so discouraged and think, we say, look, you do the best you can. If you do the best you can, whatever success you have, you can look back on it and say, I did the best I could. But a lot of times when we say that to them, they find out, well, I could accomplish that. And what we're trying to do is give them the strength to keep on keeping on, is what we're trying to do. Give them the strength to accomplish certain things. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. In fact, he said, I've learned in whatever state I am therein to be content. Why? Because Christ strengthened him in that. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Think about that. In Jesus Christ, there's not anything spiritually that you need to accomplish spiritually that you can't within the capabilities that you have. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is given to us in Christ. So we have everything we need. We just have to avail ourselves of that. So when others say we can't do it, think about the fact that God says we can. Now, I'm talking about spiritual things here. I'm talking about the fact that we can be strengthened in the things that God gives us. And that helps us when we become so discouraged. I just can't do it. Well, sometimes we can if we just think we can. Because the Lord gives us strength. In other words, all the passages of life, all the things of life are presented to us in the Word of God. All we have to do is search them out. When Paul was writing, Timothy said, till I come, you give heed to reading. Why? Because that would help him to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't do this. Well, try. It may be that when you try and look to the right resource to strengthen you, that you'll be able to do it. But if we say we can't, because somebody says we can't do it, and we believe that, we'll never do it. So how do we attack discouragement? What do Christians do about discouragement? They say, no, with God's help I can do it. I can be faithful till I die with the help of God. Because even if I'm short sometimes, I can ask God to forgive me, and He said He would forgive me, and I can pick myself up. Once I stumble and fall down, I can pick myself up and keep going. You know, little children are a good example of this. The little toddler, the first time it starts walking, that little child does, a lot of times they'll take a step and stumble and fall down. What do they do? Well, I'm not going to take another step. That's it. I fell down. I'm not going to walk again. We know better than that. They're going to get up and walk again. And they might have a bruise on their knee or maybe a little cut, and they might cry for a while, but that doesn't keep them from trying. Till they get to the point that they can walk without stumbling and falling. You see, they have to believe that they can. The idea is I can do it because Christ is going to give me the strength to prevail in this life. Because there's no temptation taking me as such as I cannot bear. Every one of them I can bear, for God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted above that I'm able, but will make the way of escape that I may be able to endure it. In other words, through the strength of God I can endure. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. That's what he meant when he said, I've sometimes been in want, sometimes I've had everything I need, but I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Well, sometimes somebody might say this to us. Somebody might say, you're not able. But God says we're able. A little bit different than the last one where somebody might say we can't. But God says we're able to do the things we need to do. God has not made us unable to accomplish the task that He wants us to accomplish in our life. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He's able to do that. All the favor you need towards you, He's able to do that. That you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. In other words, where there's sufficiency for every good work, but we have to look for it. And where we look for it's in the Word of God. That's why I looked at Timothy a moment ago where Paul said, till I come, give heed to reading. And why Timothy was told to study to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. You read, you study, then you won't be ashamed. So the Bible teaches us, even though people say we're not able, we don't have the capacity, we don't have the ability, we don't have anything that will help us to be sufficient, God says we can be sufficient. And that's what Paul was saying. No wonder he said, I can do all things to Him that strengthens me. Because Paul said we may have abundance for every good work, always having sufficiency in all things. Not just some of them. Because every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is given in Christ, as we noticed a moment ago. But also, sometimes others will tell us it's not worth it what we're doing. It's just not worth it. It's just too hard. It's too hard. It's not worth it to do this. But what does God say about that? When people tell us it's not worth it for you to do this, you're just missing so much that you could be doing otherwise. It's not worth it to be faithful unto God. What'd Paul say? I fought the good fight. Paul said there's a fight out there. We're fighting against the devil. I have finished the race. It was difficult. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, is what he said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Why? Because I fought the good fight. Because it was worth it. Even though it was a fight and it was difficult and I had to run the race and maybe I got tired before it was over. But I finished. Here's the finish line and I'm going to cross the finish line. I've known some people that have run in the Boston Marathon. That's the big one, as you know. They show it on television every year. I know some people that did that. I remember the church there in Oklahoma City did that one time. He was about 69 years old or something like that when he did it. Well, he didn't come in first, folks. He came a long way back from first. But I'll tell you what he did. He finished. He finished. And that's all he could talk about was finishing. He didn't talk about the fact that he might have been 225th. He talked about the fact that he finished. He ran the race. That's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about there might not be impediments in the way, difficulties in the way. There might not be valleys and gorges and things in the way. And you might stumble from time to time. You might even have to stop for a second, take a drink of water, but you finish the race. And that's what Paul was talking about. He said, I have finished the race. Because he finished the race, I kept the faith. I said I would do it. I told the Lord I would commit my soul to him, and I have done that. I've committed my soul. I told him I'd be faithful till I die. That's exactly what I've done, he says. And so when others say, when others tell you it's not worth it to be faithful to God, you think about what God says. Even if it's a fight, and you have to fight everybody but to be faithful. Even if you have to run and you come in last, but you finish the race. Even if you finish the race, if you're not near as fast, maybe you can't quote as many passages as somebody else. Maybe you don't have a beautiful voice like somebody else does. Maybe you have a hard time teaching a class. Maybe you just have a hard time in life. But you finish. You finish the race. And there's laid up for you a crown of righteousness. And that's what Paul says. The Lord not only will give it to me in that day, but also all them that have loved his appearing. He could have said who have finished. All those who have loved his appearing. That's past tense. They finished. They fought the good fight. They finished the course. They kept the faith like I have. And so it is worth it. Why? Because we're going to receive the crown of righteousness. That's what God said. It's worth it, no matter how difficult it is. And granted, folks, some people have more difficulty in life than others. My father died when he was 59 years old. My mother died when I was in a gospel meeting in another place. It was really hard to get a telephone call on Wednesday night that my mother had passed away and I wasn't even there. Things happen in life. What are we going to do with them? We're going to finish the race. We're going to keep the faith. We're going to do the thing. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. Why did my father die? Why in the world at 59 did he die? When he was such a good preacher and doing such a good work, and all of a sudden he has a heart attack and he dies. And we wonder about that. But we keep on keeping on, don't we? And that's exactly what the Lord's talking about, what Paul's talking about. That's what I did. I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. He had to fight against some of his own brethren. He refers to them as false brethren. Some of his own brethren who ridiculed him, spoke against him. And then those Jews to whom he was trying to speak, and who he was trying to convert, they wanted to bind themselves under a curse. They'd neither eat nor drink till they took his life. He had a hard and a difficult time, folks. He was left for dead. He was stoned and left for dead on one occasion. But the Bible says he got up and went back into the same city where they had cast him out and stoned him, went back in the same city and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I fought the good fight. That's what he did. Well, look at another thing. Sometimes people will say to us that we'll never have enough. God will not help us. We'll never have enough. And yet, even in the midst of that kind of a statement, when people say that, we always have enough spiritually from God. We may not have all the money we'd like. Maybe we'd like to drive brand new Cadillacs all the time and be able to pay for them and not put them on a payment plan. Maybe we'd like to live on Knob Hill. Maybe we'd like to do a lot of those kind of things. Maybe we'd like to have so much money that every time we want something, we just pay for it. Never have to use a credit card. Just do that and pay it out. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? How soft life would be if we had that. But we may never have that. And so what people say is, well, you'll never have enough. You're the kind of person, you'll never have enough. You can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do something else. But the Apostle Paul spoke about that in Philippians 4. So what does God say to people who say you'll never have enough spiritually? God says through Paul, now I speak, not that I speak in regard of need, he said. I'm not speaking about need. For I learned in whatever state I am there to be content. I quoted that a while ago. But he went ahead, excuse me. He went ahead to say, and God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. How did Paul think? He'll supply all of my need. We looked at that word supply a moment ago. Some people say, you'll never have enough. God says he'll supply all your need. That's the way Paul thought. He supplied all my need. In our first lesson this morning, we were talking about Paul a little bit and his thorn in the flesh. I want to refer back to that. Paul said with regard to his thorn in the flesh, I prayed the Lord three times it might be removed from me. How did God supply his need? Well, the Lord spoke to him and said, no, I'm not going to take it away from you, Paul, because I have given you everything you need. I've given you everything you need. My grace have I given. My grace is sufficient to thee. You see, God supplied what he needed, his grace. And Paul looked at that, well, I do have enough then, don't I? Paul said, therefore I will glorify God. This is what I'm going to do. I will therefore glorify God in my weakness. I may be weak with regard to the thorn in the flesh, but I'll glorify God, I'll praise God, because what he's given me grace. And that's what he's given all of us. So when we become so despondent, that we become so discouraged that we want to quit serving the Lord, let's remember that. Let's remember that the Apostle Paul said, we have all sufficiency. God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. I have whatever I need. That's why he could say I'm sufficient even when I'm in want physically or when I have everything physically. Well, sometimes people will tell us this. Sometimes people will say, others say that, aren't you afraid to serve the Lord? Aren't you afraid you won't be faithful? I've heard people say that to me. James, I'm not sure I can be faithful. I'm afraid I won't be faithful. Well, there are other ways to look at that particular statement and things to say about it. But the Bible says something about that. Look at what God says. When somebody says, aren't you afraid? God says, do not fear. Why? Because I'm with you. That's what he said in Isaiah 41:10. He told the children of Israel, quit fearing. I'm with you. Be not dismayed. We could say discouraged there. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be with you. I'll uphold you. God is with us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to serve the Lord. Don't be afraid to continue. Don't be afraid to stumble once in a while. Pick yourself up and ask God to forgive you and confess your sins, because he said, I'm faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus said. When Paul was writing to this young gospel preacher, and you know, young gospel preachers sometimes become so discouraged because of the way they're treated. People sometimes think they don't have enough sense to do anything. And they're always ridiculing them about something they may have said, some mistake that they make. And they become so discouraged sometimes they just quit. I'm not going to preach anymore. Well, Timothy was a young preacher. And Paul knew that could happen to him. So in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's what you need to think about, Timothy. Think about what God has given you. He's not giving you this spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's giving you his love. He's giving you the power of love and of a sound mind. You can go to him. You can ask him for everything. He's always there willing to listen to you. So when others say, aren't you afraid? Don't be afraid to serve God. Think about it like this. I'm not going to be afraid because there's heaven out there for me. I'm not going to be afraid. So when others say, aren't you afraid? No, I'm not afraid. I may make a mistake. I may misspeak from time to time. But I'll correct that because the thing in my life, the tenor of my life is, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. So I'm not going to be afraid because God is with me. That's the promise he made, folks, that he'd be with us. Wasn't it? Well, sometimes people say, well, James, you're really not smart enough to do it. You're not smart enough, and you never will be. When I was teaching school a number of years ago, I'd go in the teacher's lounge. I did for a while, and then I finally quit because I got tired of hearing them badmouth kids. Some of the worst things said about children are found in a teacher's lounge, folks. You'd hear the teachers in there because maybe some child had not reacted the way they wanted him to, and they'd talk about, he's the dumbest child I've ever seen. Well, when you go in a classroom and you think the child's already dumb, he knows that. But the way you act, and you're not ever going to be able to teach him, and you don't really want to because you've already decided they're too dumb to learn. So what do some people say? Well, you're not smart enough. Well, if I'm not smart enough, why try? If a teacher is speaking to a student, gives them the impression, I think you're not smart enough, why would that student try for that teacher? Well, some people say you're not smart enough. You can't do that. You're not smart enough for that. But what does God say about that? In Colossians 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. That's their idea of life. Now, I tell young people a lot of times, don't let a teacher look down upon you. You're a human being too. But listen to what they have to say. But if they're telling you you're dumb, you tell them, no, I'm not. And you show them you're not dumb and that you can learn. And you're not trying to just show it to them. You're showing it to yourself. You're proving to yourself you can do this. The Apostle Paul said, don't fall into the trap of the hollow and deceptive philosophy, their idea of life, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In other words, in the spiritual realm, you're depending on Christ, not what somebody says. Christ tells you, you can. Christ says, I'm with you. Christ says, I won't forsake you. They say he will. God says he won't. In Proverbs 2 and verse 6, and we have that on the screen up here. In Proverbs 2 and verse 6, the wise man said, the Lord is the one who gives wisdom. What does that mean? Well, he went ahead and said, from his mouth comes knowledge. You see, the knowledge that we have to go to heaven when we die and really live in this life comes from God. And the understanding, he says, he gives knowledge and he gives understanding. God does. The Lord is the one who gives wisdom. Let me tell you something. Every teacher that teaches in high school today or junior high or what do we call middle school today, wherever they got it from somewhere. It didn't originate with them. Now, they might have an original thought to present that truth in a certain way, but the fact is that truth originated somewhere else. They went to college somewhere, maybe they listened to a professor who got it from somewhere else. And they've accepted what he has to say, and now they're spouting what he had to say as if it's original thought, when it's really not, folks. It's what they've heard. And that's the way it is with gospel preachers today. Since we don't have a direct line to God, and he doesn't speak directly to us, he speaks to us through his word. That's why I tell you, don't believe every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they're of God. And how you do it is you look into the mind of Christ, and here it is. And every one of us preachers, we may try to present it in a different way, but every truth that we present comes from God. Every one of them, if it's truth, it comes from God. And it's the Lord who gives the wisdom. Where does he give it? In his word. Again, I point out to you, that's why Paul said, Timothy, till I come, read. That's where you're going to get it. Till I come, read. The Lord gives wisdom. It's from his mouth, from his word. From his word comes knowledge and understanding. So when someone tells you that you're not smart enough, you can be smart enough, folks. Because you can depend upon Almighty God. And you may have to do that when others tell you you're not. And you can't be. So how should we think? We need to be confident that God wants the best for us. That's the first thing. Confident. That'll help us with discouragement. God wants the best for us. He does not want the worst for us. He doesn't ask us to do something he knows we have absolutely no capacity to do. He wants the best for us. And that's why he said, I'll always be with you. In 1 Peter 4, 5 and verse 7, Peter said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, God wants the best for you. He wants the best for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Peter knew that. And then the apostle writing to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 3 verses 5 and 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you know this is not the first time God said that? Did you know he told the people in the Old Testament the same thing? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because of that, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So here's the basic principle. Be confident that God wants the best for you. And he'll never forsake you, ever. In Psalm 23 and verse 6, David spoke and he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Here's personification. He makes surely goodness and mercy as if they're people following him. But what they're going to do is they're going to help him. They're going to be with him all the time. So he says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever because he's always going to give me goodness and mercy. You think about that. Well, I've done so many things wrong, I don't think God can forgive me. Yes, he can, and yes, he will. If you have enough faith to believe. And again, if you confess our sins, he's faithful, righteous, to forgive your sins, you see, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let's remember something when we think about, let's remember certain things when we think about we're going to be discouraged. And when discouragement begins to creep into our life, let's remember this. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul said, let us not grow weary while doing good. Let's don't become so weary. Let's continue to do good. Yes, we may stumble. Yes, people may not like it. Yes, they may say things about us. Yes, we may not be able to do everything we'd like to do, but let's not become weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, or one translation says if we don't give up. So let's not become weary. It is that weariness that we dwell upon sometimes that causes that discouragement to come. And we become so dejected we won't do anything. Paul could have had that happen to him. I pointed out to you that he was left for dead one time. He was taken out of a city and stoned to death, but he didn't die. And he didn't let that deter him. Discouragement will let you will keep you and deter you from doing what you ought to do. So Paul says, look, we're going to reap if we do not lose heart. That's the thing. That's the same thing we were talking about a while ago. We're going to have this thing. God makes it sufficient. We're going to have heaven in the after a while. Let's don't give up. I use that expression. A good friend of mine uses it all the time. Let's just keep on keeping on. And then we'll cross the finish line. That's what we'll do. Let's remember that. Let's remember what David said in Psalms, the 34th chapter, verses 17 and 19. Where David said, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. Think about that. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. And he delivers them from all their troubles. Think about it. Do you believe that? It's what he said he'd do. We just have to cast our anxiety on him, for he cares for us, as Peter said. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. I want you to think about this. Sometimes we're brokenhearted. When my father died, I was brokenhearted. I'm going to tell you that because we were so close. This passage said, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. There's discouragement, folks. Gone to seed. Those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Now, most of us can quote Psalms 23, can't we? Learn that one. Memorize that one. That's one of the most succinct statements with regard to discouragement in the entire Bible. Psalms 34, verses 17 and 19. Let's remember that one. And then let's think about what Isaiah said in Isaiah 42 and verse 16. We'll talk about, I will lead the blind, God speaking. Can't very see the word I there. I will lead the blind by the ways they have not known. along the unfamiliar paths. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. I told you he said the same thing, didn't he, in the Old Testament. I'll not forsake you. I'll never leave you. Think about this particular statement before we close. Sometimes things are unfamiliar paths, and he says, I'll guide you. Sometimes things are very dark. Doesn't seem to be any light. But he said, I'll guide you into the light. He said, sometimes places are very rough, but I'll make them smooth. These are the things I'll do. I will not forsake you. Let's remember the things of the Lord. Let's remember what he says. Let's remember not to be so discouraged that we quit. Yet I see members of the church sometimes they just quit. They become so discouraged because maybe they couldn't do something they wanted to do or because of what somebody said to them or something of that nature. Let's not forget who God is and who we're supposed to be. And let's put our dependence upon Almighty God. Putting another way, folks, let's go to heaven someday. Let's not become so discouraged we don't get there. Let's finish the race. Let's keep the faith. Because he said there's a crown of life waiting for us. And he'll give it to you. And if you've not started the race, start. I'm not telling you that you'll be smarter than all the apostles. I'm not telling you that you might become the greatest song leader that ever sang a song. I'm not telling you that you may be the greatest preacher that ever stood in the pulpit. I'm telling you can be a child of God. You can go to heaven when you die. But you've got to start somewhere. And isn't that what Peter was talking about on the day of Pentecost? And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And he said, repent, be baptized for remission of your sins. They gladly received the word, and they were baptized. And the Lord added them to the saved. That's what you want to do. You want to run the race that adds you to the saved. Can I help you do that this morning?